Good morning, Holly Grove.
Good morning.
Good to be back with you. Thank you. I was back with you, I think, when I was young and full of dreams. I think it was last October. And we had a confirmation last time, too. And so every time I come, you're going to have a confirmation. It's going to be fun. But no, it's really great to be back with you. Thank you for that today. I invite you to pray with me. Holy One, we invite you to abide with us today. Holy One, we pray that we abide in you today. Amen. So, I asked him when we were leaving church, "So, are you going to come back?" And he looked at me, he said, "What? You mean the Church of Jazzercise?" Probably. How many of you remember Jazzercise? Anybody? If you were born, as my son says, if you were born in the 1900s, you probably remember Jazzercise. And I'm not going to tell you whether or not my mother ever enrolled in the Jazzercise classes that happened across at the local strip mall in Toledo, Ohio, where my brother's daycare was. And I'm not going to opine whether or not we had VHS tapes, even before DVDs, with the word Jazzercise on the front of it, and whether or not my mother did that in the living room, telling us we can't come in here for 30 minutes. I won't say, but I do remember Jazzercise, and fun fact, I found a Jazzercise right around the corner from my house, no lie, just the other day. It's still alive and well. But my friend was coming out of the Chapel of the Resurrection at Valparaiso University. And we were the same age, and we were coming out of this chapel, and he was from a non-denominational background. And so he wasn't used to all the ups and downs that we Lutherans do. And so he said it reminded him of Jazzercise. Stand up for this song, sit for this reading, stand for that reading, stand for this part of the baptism, come forward for communion, sit for communion, stand for a blessing, sit with the pastor as they drone on during the sermon. It's the Church of Jazzercise. That's what we have. I've heard more than one person comment on the up and down of our worship. They said, even Catholics don't stand this much, one person said. I told them, you're free to sit. And they reminded me that they don't like to be standing out. And then they said, but I like the exercise. So, here's the thing. Like with everything that we have in church, like with the children's sermon that we have today, everything has meaning. So, why do we stand at certain points in the service? And you may think I'm asking you this question in reality, and if you have an answer, you can go ahead and give it, but I'm going to tell you. Why do we stand? Why do we sit? Well, some of it is totally practical. Listen, the choir director will even tell you, you sing better when you stand. Is that not true, right? We sing better. At this church, you people, you are awesome singers. We've done this a couple of times in services. I'm not going to have you sing today, though I will sing later in the sermon. You're welcome to sing with me. This church has some of the best congregational singing I've ever been in. We're not very good at giving amens, though. That's one thing we don't do. But you sing better when you stand. And my vocal coach when I was at Valparaiso University always told me that because I'm a sloucher. And I slouch by nature and always have. And she used to tell me, back straight, voice strong. Like some sort of karate sensei teaching me new moves. I know how to stand up straight. I just forget. But what about other standing that we do in this service? Like for the gospel. Why do we stand for the gospel? Does anybody know? Respect, right? Yeah. You'll notice that we don't have other readings that we stand for in the gospel. But even if the other readings were for other days, and you were even preaching on, like, say, the epistle lesson, which you did last week, right? You didn't stand for the epistle. We stand for the gospel. Why is that? Isn't the Bible all the same? Well, no. Any good Lutheran will tell you that. The parts of the scripture that tell the story of Jesus are held in higher regard with higher authority, and so we stand to hear them. We stand as if somebody very important came into the room at that moment, the highly revered matriarch or patriarch of the family, or the one who has the highest office. We stand to hear the gospel because we do with our bodies what we must do with our souls, beloved. We stand. We may sit through all the other readings, but this one where Jesus is front and center, this one is the one we stand for, the one we abide in, the one we make our home in. The one we abide in. Jesus says that word a couple of times today. The Greek word for abide literally means to tent or to camp or to make a home. We abide in the gospel. We make that our home. It's one of the reasons that while you'll sometimes hear us preach on other texts from this pulpit, it won't be on the regular. Truly, there is wisdom throughout all of Scripture, but we stand, beloved, when wisdom itself speaks the words of Jesus. You see what I mean? But we forget to do that sometimes. Truly, we abide in all sorts of things in our life, not in the gospel, not in Christ. We abide in our jobs and in our families and our communities, and truly, those are good things, but sometimes they leave us wanting. We abide in our addictions, in our egos. I abide in my highly regarded opinions, though I'm the only one who regards them highly. And sometimes we will stand in these spots over and over and over again. Sometimes we will stand in these spots over against the voice of Jesus. We abide in our cynicism. We abide in our politics. We abide in our range. We abide in our grudges. We abide in our gossip. We abide in our greed. We dwell in these things and make them our base of operations. We make them our home, not the Christ. The problem with abiding in those places for too long, my friends, is that they are dead places. And they will kill us eventually. They kill our souls. They kill our relationships. We've seen this. They kill our ability to be the person that God has created us to be in the end. They burn us in insatiable fire because greed is a road that never ends, and gossip is a telephone that never hangs up, and cynicism turns every flower into a weed, and rage makes every emotion destructive. They are not places where you want to live. They are not places where you want to set up your tent. They are not places where you want to camp or abide because they cannot sustain you. They do not have a river of life. They take, but they do not give. They demand, but they do not offer. There you can sleep, but you will never rest. You'll eat, but you'll never be full in these other places that we abide in this world. In the dead places of our being, in the dead places of this world, setting up camp there, abiding there for too long, it's never going to give you what you want. Never. It will never give you the kind of love that your heart truly desires, the kind of love that Jesus talks about today. And so today we have Christ, wisdom embodied, reminding us to abide not in dead places, but in the dead and resurrected one, with back straight and voice strong, so that we might receive love and life even as we give love and that life. You know, I remember a day a few years ago when my sons, I have Finley, who's now 11, and Alistair, who is 9, and they're at church with their grandparents today. But I remember being out to eat with them, and, let me just say that Dad, that day, had not been abiding in love, and had not been abiding in Christ, had been abiding in too many dead things that day. And so I couldn't muster the energy to cook. I'm sure none of you know what that's like. And so we went out to eat. And across from us at the table was a father with 3 other children. And we gave the dads alone in the restaurant nod, right? And those kids were not too much older than my boys. And it had been a rough day for them too, I could tell. You can tell. They looked weary and ragged, as that old spiritual says, I'm tired, I'm weak, I am worn. And the youngest, probably about 7, is sitting there and all of a sudden, just for no reason, spilled his drink all over the table, just whoosh, everywhere. And the father, angrily got up from his seat, cleaned it all up with his napkins, and you know, he did the angry clean. You know what the angry clean looks like? And in a huff, he sat back down, and the boy, very apologetic, I could tell he was very sorry, he got up and went himself to get some more iced tea, and he sat back down, and he promptly spilled it all over again, everywhere. It was truly an accident, but that did not matter. The father got up, and he wrenched the boy from the chair, and he slammed him down in another seat, and he cleaned it up, and choice words followed, and he got to cleaning up everything, and everyone sat silently and cried. And we've all been there. We all know that feeling, that scenario. And I felt bad for him. I felt bad for the dad. I felt bad for the kids at the table because it had been a hard day already, obviously. And it is tough being 7. And it is even tough being 47 with 3 kids. And it is tough being 43 with 2 kids. And I'd like to say that I never behaved that way, but beloved, I spill drinks and I wrench my loved ones from their seats, metaphorically and literally, all the time. And that moment needed the old spiritual. See, there is wisdom in the spirituals. Like, I wish he could have, in that moment, chosen to abide himself, not in the bad day, but in the wisdom of the spirituals that invites us to abide in the love of God. I wanted to stand up and sing in the middle of the barbecue joint, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home." Because I do not live in a musical, I did not do that. But I wanted to. In that moment, I wanted to choose to abide not in the anger or the mistakes, but in the calming love that leads through the storm, not becomes it. Leads through the storm, not becomes it. The one who looked over the waters and said, "Peace," that's where I want to abide. Not in the stormy waters. And I looked at my 2 boys, happily eating their barbecue, Alistair licking the sauce out of the little plastic cup because he's disgusting and takes after his father like that. And I knew that in that moment, I needed to recamp myself. I needed to abide in a different place than when I had walked in. Not in the weariness of the day, and not in my frustration at what I had said or what had been said to me, but in the beauty of the one who first moved over the chaos of the waters and created the calm of the day and the night. The chaos of my waters needed the calm of wisdom embodied. The one who is at the beginning with God, and through whom all things came into being. And the one who said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." The branches get blown around by the wind and they move up and down in the storms of life, but the vine is deeply rooted like a tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. We stand up and we sit down a lot in this worship, beloved, because there are ups and downs in this life. And we must remember with our whole bodies where to stand, when to stand and where to abide, where to return when we feel uprooted. Because they tried to uproot Christ from this world. They even hung him on another tree. But like a mustard weed, he crept back out of that tomb and into our world. A weed that wouldn't go away, reliable, full of life. Wisdom reminds us that we are invited to abide in love. Abide in God today, beloved. It's why we stand where we do. And it's not jazzercise exactly, but it is good for you and good for me. So I wonder, beloved, even as you're sitting there, where are you abiding?